I'm going to speak today on continuing the philosophy to live by Jesus Christ, who gave us the teaching of God in the Gospels. He went to the Sermon on the Mount. He went to a mountain in Galilee area and taught. And he taught the people what's called the Sermon on the Mount. In this teaching, God gives to us practical guidance as to how to live life. He's not interested in religion stuff. He's interested in people. He loves people. He loves people so much that he gave his son. He wants us to know how to live and what to do in life. Faith, Christian faith, isn't about some religious thing. It's about knowing how to have a marriage, how to have a friendship, how to be at work, how to be at school, what kind of a person I should be. In the next section of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about divorce. And so I'm going to do a little mini sermon today on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and singleness, okay? We have a book called Marriage, Divorce, Remarriage in the Bible by Jay Adams, who is a retired pastor and a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary. It's a really good book. It's one of the best that I've read on this issue, because the issue of marriage, remarriage, divorce, singlehood, widowhood, abandonment is covered. And it's biblical. It's not some guy's weird opinion. He actually uses the Bible to give you a really good foundation by which you can understand what God would have you do, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, whether you're getting married again, whether you're married and having a difficult time, whether you're married to a Christian or a non-Christian. It talks about it. It's really good because we need guidance in that area, right? So I'm going to try to share with you. I told the people yesterday at the service for Jared Lithgow that I was just going to share from my heart. And I'm going to share with you stuff that I've learned over the, 30 years of ministry. When I was a young minister, I knew everything. And you could ask me anything, I knew it all. And now I don't hardly know anything. You might ask me something and I might tell you I'm not sure. Some things you go through in life, you just have to go through. I told the family yesterday, to go through grief, you just go through it. He won't take it away from you. You'll feel the pain. You'll feel the agony. Now, concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, that's real touchy stuff, right? If I would ask people to raise their hands, you would find about half of the people in church have had divorce touch them in some way. Watch, how many of you have had divorce touch you in some way? Almost the majority of the church. And if I was to ask you a little bit more, you knew somebody, you had somebody in your family that divorce touched them. Everybody has been touched by this. So the issue is real. The issue is a real issue. And therefore, the Bible doesn't ignore it. The Bible doesn't ignore divorce. It's actually known and regulated by God. Divorce is a concept that God understands as part of the human condition, and therefore, he talks about it in the Bible. Jesus, in the passage that we are in, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, says, "It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." This is back in the Mosaic Law. Okay, remember, when we're reading this, we're reading about a culture that existed 2,000 years ago and before that, and went on 2,000 years before that, the Jewish culture, which had a flourishing culture given by God when they came up out of Egypt. Okay, they had laws, they had culture, they had a way of living life that was very different than ours. Not totally, but very different. Okay, first of all, only men had legal rights in that culture. The women only had rights to a certain degree. The men were the only ones allowed to initiate divorce. The women could not. Later on, when the church was born and went into the Roman and Greek world, Roman and Greek women could initiate divorce, so Paul the Apostle talks about it. But here we are in Matthew, and you've got to remember context. When you read something in the Scriptures, understand that there's always context, because, as you know, Scriptures say in the Old Covenant that you're to stone such and such a person for doing such and such a thing. In the New Covenant, he says, no, we're not to do that. We're to win them to Christ and to God and offer them forgiveness and reconciliation. So things change. Things have changed. That's why we're having such trouble today with modern world with Islam. Islam has not yet adapted. They're still trying to function with old world religious thinking into today's culture, and it doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. It can't. I'm not trying to compromise the Word of God here. I'm only trying to tell you that even God understands that things have to change. And he has made things change because we are now in something called the New Covenant. We are not in the Mosaic Covenant. How many of you Christians know this? We, the church, the people of God now, the born-again, spirit-filled, obedient to the Word of God Christians, we are not under the Mosaic Covenant. It's not something that governs us. We are under the covenant of the grace of God. This does not mean that we ignore the principles set forth in the Old Covenant about what's right and what's wrong. However, the way we approach these issues is different today than it was in the days of Moses. I've joked with you before that were we to be actually under the literal governance of the Mosaic law, which some churches want to do, you would have a lot of people under piles of rocks because none of us would be able to live up to it. Peter the Apostle, in speaking to the early Jewish church at Jerusalem when it was first born, the message of the gospel went out to the non-Jewish people, the Romans and the Greeks, and they got saved. And the church at Jerusalem was in a quandary, and they said, what do we do? We need to ask them to get circumcised and to not eat pork and to obey Moses' laws. And Peter stood up and goes, We can't do that. We're Jews, and we couldn't do it. How can we expect them who aren't even Jews to do what we couldn't do? So we're not under that law. If we were, we'd be in a lot of trouble. We're under the covenant of grace, and it is by far more powerful, more effective, because it transforms human beings, men and women, from the inside out. The old covenant was external. Thou shalt not. And what did you find? God had to set up the sacrificial system because right away God knew that they would be incapable of maintaining this standard that was so high. So he had to put a sacrificial system. When you made a mistake, you always saw Eddie taking his lamb to the temple again, sacrificing the lamb. I have to pick on somebody. He's back there. God hates what divorce does to people. The Bible says that God hates divorce in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Now, in some translations, by the way, it says that God hates when people abuse this thing. That's what he actually hates. It doesn't say in this passage that God hates the person. Never does it say that God hates a person. He hates the things that people get themselves involved in because it's destructive to them. How many of you who have family members or friends, you love them? You love them dearly, but you see them destroying themselves. And you hate what's happening to them, but you love them. Do you see the difference? You try everything you can to help them, to extricate them from the problem that they are in, whatever it is, be it drugs, be it alcohol, be it crazy, vida loca, living, whatever it is. And you love them, but they just keep on doing this stuff that is destructive, and you're like, please, you know. God hates that too. He hates behaviors that are destructive. Divorce is destructive because divorce, obviously by definition, is the separation or the annulment or the division of a marriage. When two people who loved each other, although in some cultures, by the way, that's not the way it was. In some cultures, there were arranged marriages. Love wasn't even part of it. You just, you know, it was, women were like chattel. They were owned, and they were sold almost like slaves and bought like that. And it still happens today. I mean, right now on the news, you'll turn on the news, oh, such a group went into this village, and they took all of the girls, and they sold them. That happens. That's what happens when you have philosophies and ideologies driving cultures that don't understand the rights and the wrongs that God presents in the Bible. You end up in an anarchy, and we don't want that. We want our free culture. We want the blessing of living in this land. But in order to maintain it, we still have to have some kind of a guidance. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, the covering of one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless. If you take the context of that whole chapter, chapter 2, he actually says this, aren't we of the same God? Why should we be faithless with each other in friendships, not just marriage, in relationships? Why are we so vindictive and so divisive and factious with one another? We should be working together. I listen to the political fracas because I'm like kind of like a political nut, but I'm starting to get to the point where I'm like, man, why are we so divided in our country? Why do we have such, you know, hatred between this side and that side, and there's just no seeing anything together, nothing. It's just like we're here and you're there, and nobody crosses the divide. But we're Americans, we're fellow Americans, we're in the same country. We're shooting holes in our own boat. We're going to sink. We've got to start loving each other again. I know that there's differences of opinion on various social and political issues, but maybe the purveyors of division in this world of ours, in this nation of ours, like that. I don't know. I know that the divisiveness comes from the evil one. And maybe we need to start getting away from that. I don't like you because you're like that, or you're this way, you're that way. You think this and I think that, so I don't like you. I'm not going to talk to you. I think there's a problem there. Jesus came into the world. Nobody thought like him. Nobody had his values. He was the Son of God, and he came and he lived amongst and with sinners, reconciled them, called them to himself, showed us what it means to bring people together instead of dividing them. Even in his own discipleship group, he had Simon the Zealot, who wanted to kill Roman soldiers at night. And he had Levi, the tax collector, who says, we got to get along with these guys. So he was collecting taxes for the Romans. Two Jews, two different philosophies, in the same discipleship group together. Why? Because Jesus wants us to understand how to work together regardless of differences that we may have. When you do that, it's power. There's such power when we do that. It's amazing. Just take marriage for example. In marriage, you have usually opposites attract. And it's funny because that oppositeness a lot of times drives them apart. But the reason that opposites attract like the magnets, they attract together like that, flip them over and they repel. Why? Because of reversing the poles. You need the differentness. I told this in, was it your wedding? Yeah. You need the differentness of your wife, and she needs the differentness of you. Why? Because without her, you don't see things totally properly, and without him, you don't see things totally properly. You need that differences. We need it. We need different people to be somewhat different than us instead of trying to make everyone just like us, because then it would be a really boring world. If everybody sang like me, you wouldn't sound like Christina. I hate divorce. He hates what it does to people. He doesn't hate the people, and he doesn't hate the actual proceedings of divorce per se, because he himself got divorced. Now look, in the Bible, there's an example of divorce, two that I'm going to focus on. One is Joseph, and one is God. Divorce should be done in a mature and self-controlled manner. Yeah, right. Just go to a court proceeding. Just go to any kind of a place anywhere in America now where people go through divorce. There's a lot of vengeance. People talk about lowering up, getting your attorney and fighting and all of this stuff. There's a lot of slinging mud at each other. We need to stop that. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that means before they had any kind of conjugal relationship, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, this was not a known concept, so he, because he was a faithful man to the law, this is interesting, by the way, I've mentioned this before, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Notice the concept of divorce is mentioned in the Bible. But notice how it's talked about here in mature, self-controlled manner, not in a vindictive, reactive manner. He didn't go nuclear. He didn't go crazy about this. He had a really bad news come his way, right? His betrothed, by the way, betrothal back then required divorce. I mean, we get engaged, you get an engagement, and we can break it off. But in those days, when you were engaged, betrothed, you had to get legally disengaged from that. So he would have to legally get a legal divorce, go to the rabbi, and set Mary free. Because he was pledged or promised to be married. That's why they didn't enter into relationships lightly at all. To them, a promise meant you were going to follow through with it. Unless something came in that prohibited it. And in this case, she was with child before they came together. He knew it. He wasn't the one. He knew it. Everybody else blamed him later on. Even in Jesus' adulthood, the enemies of Jesus said, you're the son of fornication. They were blaming Joseph, right? All his life, he got the blame for it. Nobody accepted the virgin birth. But God appeared to him, and obviously it changed the whole story. But here's the concept. He was self-controlled. Now notice what it says, he was faithful to the law. What does that mean? Because I thought the law said, get her, drag her in front of the public, accuse her, and throw rocks at her. That happened when Jesus was on earth, right? They drug a woman in front of him. They says, it says in the law of Moses to stone her. That's what it says to do. But notice what it says here. He was obedient to the law, faithful to the law. Well, what's the underlying concept there? That the law, yes, is inflexible. The law could condemn you and kill you. But there is grace in the law, too. That's why God set up the sacrificial system, because he knew they wouldn't be able to stand up to the standards of the law. Therefore, they would need the sacrificial system to deal with their failures against the law. So Joseph could have exposed her to public disgrace. He could have made an example of her, set his name clear so that he could get that big contract. But he didn't. He was faithful to the law. He had grace, even though he had the legal right to go nuclear. A lot of us, we think that we need to, you know, set an example and put my foot down and have my voice and say my say and be the one that puts yourself out there and your opinion matters and all of that. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Be quiet, be humble, be self-emptying, not self-absorbed like Jesus. He was the Son of God. He became nothing, therefore God exalted him. That is the way God expects his servants to be. Because in heaven, those who are great in heaven, those who are noticed in heaven are not going to be the ones that you think are noticed. Oh, the guy with the big church, he'll probably be the shoeshine boy in heaven. You'd be surprised. It's those that nobody notices. It's those that do things that only God sees. We need to be this way. Mature, self-controlled. That is the goal of Christian living. People talk about being filled with the Spirit and having all this great power. Did you know that filling with the Spirit is actually having a life of control? Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Because God is controlled. God divorced Israel. God is a divorcee. Some people, in this book, when you read it, if you get it, if you want this book, by the way, talk to Krista. Do we have any left, Krista? Did they all go? Okay, we might have a few left. $11, we're not selling it for profit or anything. We just ordered this because this is an issue that touches a lot of people. This is a really good read. If you want, if we run out of them, just tell her. She'll order it for you and have it in your library, and that way you can refer to it. It's biblical. In the book, he says that in some churches, people that are divorced don't get to be deacons, don't get to be teachers, don't get to be Sunday school. They can't take it to the nursery because they're divorced. He says that they treat it as if it's the unpardonable sin, and they won't have anything to do with it or people who are in it or victimized by it. And if that is the case, he said, then you have to take into account that God himself is a divorcee. Do you want to have nothing to do with God? He got divorced. Look what it says here. The Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? He's speaking of his people, the Jews. This is Jeremiah, 700 years before Christ, okay? She has gone up every high hill and under every spreading tree and committed adultery there. How? By idol worship. I thought that after she had done this, she would return to me, but she didn't. Her unfaithful sister Judah, that's the southern kingdom, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce, and I sent her away because of her adulteries. This is metaphorical. God saw their faithlessness spiritually to him as adultery, so he divorced her. He divorced Israel by sending them a literal certificate of divorce. Isn't that amazing? Through one of the prophets. So God is a divorcee. Joseph just about got divorced. God got divorced. So divorce is talked about in the Bible. Divorce was allowed because of sin. That's why it was allowed. God understands the human condition. He understands everything that humans get themselves into because he made us. He understands murder, lying, cheating, adultery, covetousness. He understands everything. I mean, substance abuse, drugs, alcoholism. He understands it all. Well, why did he put it here? Because we're learning through it too, that when we don't listen to him, when we're not controlled and self-controlled, and we don't hear the word of God, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. I told the grieving family yesterday, look, I know that you want to have a drink to remember your loved one. Be careful not to drown your grief in alcohol. Because if you go that way all the time to drown your grief in it, you'll get stuck there. You won't be able to get out. You know, you can't numb yourself to the pain of life. It's real. Be careful. Why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? See, the question was a question that was circulating in religious circles even back then when Jesus was here. They came up and said, hey, it says in the Mosaic Law way back right after Genesis, it says that Moses gave them a certificate of divorce. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Well, what is the hardness of the human heart? Not just men, by the way, women too. What is the hardness of heart? Interesting, we now know that hardness of the physical heart leads to strokes and aneurysms and heart attacks, right? Cardiac arrest, the hardness of the heart. The hardness of the heart is where you're not willing to allow God and God's word and life to flow through you, and you become calcified against that which you should do. Hardness is sin. Hardness is the unwillingness to yield and to listen to God and listen to His love and to let His love rule and govern your life. But she did this to me and he did that to me, and we let that begin to drive us, and we're it's sin. It's sin. Divorce is a sin. It is not the only sin. It is a sin. Now, I know that some of you are sitting here in this church right now thinking, well, I've been divorced. Does that mean I'm awful? No, it doesn't mean you're awful. You may even be the guilty party for a divorce. You may be the one that ran off with somebody. You might be that. Okay, God can deal with that. Jesus came to a woman. Remember John, the Gospel of John? He came up to a woman who had been divorced 5 times and was actually living with somebody unmarried. He did not refrain from associating with her, from talking with her, from engaging in conversation with her. He spoke to her. He shared with her the message of reconciliation. He offered her the drink of eternal life. She took it. And because she took it, the whole village that she lived in came out and received Jesus Christ. We, it says here in this book, it's really cool, we need to reconsider the way we approach divorce. We need to be gentle and forgiving and kind and have a magnanimous, big-hearted attitude the way God does, or else we will lose a lot of opportunity for ministry to people because people get divorced. And because if you go around in our culture today, there's kids, there's teenagers, there's men, there's women who have not just been divorced 1 or 2 times, but their parents or grandparents, it's affected all of us, right? We need to know how to deal with it. Now, I'm going to read you the context. Okay, we already read this part. The Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? He goes, I gave her a certificate of divorce. Pick it up in the middle. Judah saw it. I gave her, faithless Israel, her certificate, and I sent her away. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister, Judah, had no fear. This is the southern kingdom. She also went out and committed adultery spiritually. She forsook God and God's laws. Because of Israel's immorality, it mattered little to her. She saw an example, but it didn't stop her. Because Israel, I go, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. What's that? That's idols. They set up idol worship, and God was really miffed at that because it took them away from worshiping the one true God. Listen, those of you from, like myself, from a background where stone and wood idols are actually set up in churches and prayed to, that is very wrong. It is against Scripture. It is not correct. It brings a spiritual curse upon us. 2 Corinthians says, those who worship idols worship demons and do not know it. Where did Paul get that? He got that from when Satan, Lucifer, tempted Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, I'll give you all the glory of all of the kingdoms of the world without the cross, without the crown of thorns, I'll give it to you. Just worship me. See, Lucifer wants you and I to worship anything, follow any religion, any philosophy, as long as it's not God, because he hates God. It is a spiritual sin to be unfaithful to God. It is spiritual adultery to be unfaithful to God, to not submit myself to the love of God and the care that he has for me. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go and proclaim this message, Jeremiah, to the north. What's the north? The northern kingdom. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful. Notice how God is in the midst of all of this unfaithfulness, in the midst of all of this adultery, in the midst of all of this treachery, God remains faithful. God remains committed to the relationship. I will not be angry forever. Acknowledge your guilt. You've rebelled against the Lord your God. You've scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people. Look what he says here. For I am your husband. He had made a covenant relationship with them, just like he has with us. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is in the context of this, where we see here, I got to go backwards here. I can get this thing work. That God is a victim of divorce. He allowed it because of sin. How did he deal with it? How did God deal with divorce? He was patient. It went on for hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000 years with Israel. Patient as he worked with them, as he dealt with them. He wooed them back to himself. He went after them. He sent prophets to them. He called them back to himself all the time. He worked with the situation. That was his attitude in the midst of difficult relationship. That needs to be our attitude. We need to follow the example of our God. How does he deal with sin and failure? By being patient, by being long-suffering, by turning the other cheek, going the extra mile. That's how. Now, marriage was instituted to address human need. Why was marriage given? Jesus said that in heaven they shall neither be married nor given in marriage. Do you know why? There's no more need for procreation. Everybody will love each other completely with no lust, with no adultery in mind. We'll have perfect love there. We don't need marriage there. The only marriage allowed in the kingdom of heaven is the Lamb of God with his church. That's us and him. That's going to be a great time. It's going to be heaven. What's the human need? The need isn't just sex, by the way. It is companionship. It is friendship. It is relationship. That is the need that we have as humans. He didn't create us to be all alone. Some guys tell me, I wish I was just a hermit living in the mountain. No, you don't. You ever seen a hermit living in the mountain? They get all stinky. Their hair grows out like this. No, thanks. I don't even want to be near that guy. You need to be in relationship. Why? Because it checks and balances you. It corrects you when you're in relationship. That's why you need to be involved in fellowship. That's why you need to be involved in church, so that they can challenge you and tell you, hey, I don't think that's a right behavior. Hey, I don't think you should talk that way. Why do you think God puts you in a marriage, guys? Because you don't know how to talk, you don't know how to act, you don't know how to behave, and she needs to tell you how. Same thing the other way, too. The other way also, by the way. Concerning the things about which you wrote, what did they write him about? Now the message of God has gone outside of the Jewish context. It has now gone to Romans and Greeks and every other culture that exists. It went out to them. And unlike the Jewish people, Roman women and Greek women could divorce their husbands. There was different laws. There was all kinds of different situations. So they wrote Paul. He had started a church in a Greek city. And they wrote him and they asked him a bunch of questions. What if I'm a believer and I'm married to a non-believer? What if I'm a widow and what if I'm single and what if I'm abandoned? What do we do? What if I'm married with a Christian and I don't like them? What do I do? I heard some chuckling over there. Concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. So what's he saying? God established and instituted marriage to address human need. We need companionship. We need to have someone in our life. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband not over his body, but the wife does. Oh, that's talking about sex, right? Partly. It's talking about the relationship that goes on in a marriage. The tremendous amount of interaction that goes on in a marriage. It's not just about the act. It's not just about conjugal relationships. Okay, thanks. You got it. We have some younger people in here. I have to try to be, a little bit careful. Attraction is God-given. To be attracted in life is not wrong, it's right, because God gave that, okay? When a man sees a woman and a woman sees a man and they fall in love and they get married, that's from God. The Bible says this. There are 7 things too high for me to know the way of a man with a woman, okay? That's right. It's when it's uncontrolled that it's wrong. It's when there's no parameters on it that it's wrong. You know, people want to say that however I feel, whatever I want to do, that should be legal, right? No, not at all. Because when you don't control whatever desire you might have, whether it's eating, whether it's drinking, whether it's sex, whatever it is, you got to be careful, because if you don't control it, it'll take your life over. How about anger? Stop depriving one another sexually, except by agreement for a time. This is in marriage, so that you can devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Notice self-control is the issue here. God instituted marriage to take care of needs. Needs for relationship, needs for physical relationship, needs for social relationship. He instituted marriage for that. But this I say by way of concession, not command. Why not command? Because we don't live under law. He's guiding us. He's saying, I think this is good advice. It's up to you whether you want to listen to this or not. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. So now what's the question here? What was Paul like then? Well, he classifies himself. Watch. Each man has his own gift from God. One this, one that. Jesus talked about the gift of singleness. There's a gift of being single like he was, like Jesus was. He didn't need to be married. Why? He was completely devoted to the will of God. And we sometimes have made single people feel like second-class citizens in the Christian church because you're not married, so we got to set you up. Something's wrong with you. We got to set you up. No, you don't. Maybe they're fine all alone, and they like being that way. Leave them alone. It's up to them if they want to look for marriage or not. You don't know. It's not your job to control somebody else's life. Each man has his own gift. I say to the unmarried and widows that it's good for them to remain even as I. So he classifies himself as unmarried, but and not necessarily widowed. We think, biblical scholars think, that Paul, since he was a Pharisee, you had to be married to be a Pharisee. When he became Christian, the Jewish culture allowed you to leave that marriage if the Jewish spouse became Christian. So we think he was abandoned. We think Paul the Apostle was abandoned. And he stayed that way. He didn't seek to get married to a Christian woman. He just stayed in an unmarried state. That's what he says. I think it's better to remain single in his case. But it's a gift issue. He goes, if you cannot control yourself, get married, for it's better to marry than burn with passion. Now, some people think, well, I'll get married because I can't control my physical drive. If you can't control it now, you won't control it then. Okay? You need to learn self-control. Doesn't matter if you're married or unmarried. Self-control. What is self-control? It is to control yourself. The government can't control you. The church can't control you. Pastor Jimmy's not going to go control you. I cannot, and I won't, because I can barely control myself. Okay? Marriage is a serious commitment. To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. So he goes back to what Jesus says, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Oh, no, so what does it mean? I got to go back to my first husband? No, the Bible actually talks about this in the Mosaic Law. God says to Moses, look, if a woman is put out by her husband, she marries another man and he dies, she can't go back to that first marriage. That was the law. But in the new covenant of grace, we see Jesus going and talking to a non-Jewish woman, the Samaritan woman, who had been divorced 5 times and was living with somebody, treating with her and having instruction to her life and input in her life. So in the new covenant of grace, God can address every situation. He is not withholding anything from anyone. He will give you blessing. He will give you his presence, his spirit, his promises. Doesn't matter what your background has been. That's what that song, Just As I Am, it's true. We, the church, need to drop all of this. You got to change yourself up before you come to church. You got to be different. You got to act different. No, they can't. The way we change is to be coming into this relationship with this God who's willing to start from where you're at and begin the process of day by day working with you, changing with you, helping you. I'm glad he's that way, because if I had to jump through a bunch of hoops to get to God, I would just say, forget it. I'm not into hoops. Marriage is a mutual agreement between a man and a woman. You know how the Constitution says that we are endowed by certain inalienable rights by God, right? The Bible says by God, not by the government. The government has no rights to give rights. You guys get this? The government does not issue rights. That's what the founding fathers predicated America on, that our rights are granted to us from God. Once we start to cede the authority to give rights to the government, then the government can also remove rights. We cannot let that happen. Our rights come from God. And when God gave the right of marriage, he said it's a man and a woman. It's not a man and a man. Nowhere in the Bible is it a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It is not. You can show me anywhere in Scripture. Just show me the verse where God approves it. He does not. If you cannot show it to me, then I cannot accept it, because I only accept what the Word of God reveals. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother, even if it became legal in every nation in all the whole world, it doesn't matter to me. If God doesn't sanction it, then neither can I. Governments can sanction it. Nations can sanction it. The UN can sanction it. It doesn't matter. Let's talk to the one who's in charge of all of it and see what he says. It's very different. Oh, I don't like that. I'm going to change it. Go ahead. Find out when you stand in front of him then. But to the rest I say, not I, the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, so here he's answering the question of being married to somebody that doesn't follow the Christian faith, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Because they asked him, should I just leave her and get married to a Christian? And to a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to leave with her, she must not send her husband away. So notice, in the Greek culture, a woman could also initiate a divorce just like today. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. What's he saying? Is he saying that automatically because you're a Christian in a marriage, everybody's Christian? No. He's saying because you're a Christian and you're in this relationship, you might have impact on your husband or your wife or your children because you have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the promises of God, the presence of God in you, and you're there, and God might use that to help them to come to faith. You see this? That's what he's saying here. So he says, don't get divorced. Give it time. Let's see what happens. Give it time. Then he says this, to marry or to not marry, it depends on circumstance. Don't get married unless you're ready to get married, is what the Bible teaches. I wasn't ready to get married when I was 15. I was ready to get married when I was 22. I mean, you got to be ready for marriage. Concerning virgins, the unmarried, that's what the Bible calls virgins, were called unmarried people. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So the Bible doesn't really talk about this in the Greek culture, so it goes, but I'm going to talk about it as the apostle. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress for a man to remain as he is, single. He's talking about an unmarried man here. Are you bound to a wife? Now he goes into the issue of what the situation is. If you're married, don't seek to be released. If you're released or divorced or abandoned, don't look for another wife. In view of the present situation, what was the present situation? It was persecution. The Roman government had begun a process of persecution against Christians. And he says, look, you probably shouldn't get married right now, because if you get arrested and put to death in Roman Colosseum, you're going to leave a widow behind. So you might want to hold off until everything settles down, then get married. That's what he's suggesting here. So it depends on circumstance. Are you ready for marriage? If you're ready for it, okay, go forward. But then he says, but even if it's hard times, difficult times, if you get married, it's okay. If you haven't sinned, if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. Marriage brings trouble to your life. How? Because it divides your interests. It divides your time, your energy. It makes you have to pay attention to a relationship. Singleness actually allows for single-minded devotion to God. Singleness is actually portrayed by the Apostle Paul as something that's better than marriage. Okay? But it's not something that is, you should be single, like the Roman Catholic says, the priests have to be celibate and so do the nuns. No, they don't. You can get married. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he pleases his wife. His interests are divided. All he's doing is talking about marriage. In order to have a successful relationship, not just marriage, friendship, business, whatever it is, to have a successful relationship, you have to invest time and energy and effort and money into it, right? When you're single, like the Apostle Paul, you could say, I want to go to Spain tomorrow. Boom. I want to go to Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Why? He didn't have to worry about wife and kids and mortgage and all of that. That's why. He was able to be very effective for the Lord because of his condition of being an unmarried man. He's not saying it's the only way to be. He's saying it is a way to be. The woman who's unmarried, the virgin, is concerned about the things of the Lord. So a single woman or a single man, they can both devote themselves to the Lord. I say this for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you. The new covenant doesn't put laws on us. It guides us. It suggests to us ways to approach situations, but it doesn't put a law about thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's not what we're into at Grace Church. We don't govern your life. Don't watch that movie. Don't read that book. Don't do this. Don't do that. No, thanks. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the spiritual policeman. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. He does a better job. I want to promote what is appropriate and secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what we all need, okay? All of us, married or not, widowed or not, abandoned or not. Now, I have only touched on it. I've only touched on it, okay? Get the book. Read it through. It's a great book. You might find yourself in here. You might be the person that's been married and remarried and married and remarried. Read in here. You'll be encouraged. It'll help you. What do you do? By the way, in marriage, I'll say this. I've been married over 30 years. 33? Something like that. And I'll tell you that what I've learned in this relationship called marriage is this give and take, and there needs to be an understanding of the roles in marriage. The husband is the head, and he is the lead. The Bible says this. You say, but what if the woman is a real strong-willed person? Well, she needs to learn how to put her will under the authority of the head, because the way that sin came in is that Eve acted unilaterally outside of the headship of Adam and listened to Lucifer in the tree and thereby plunged humanity by default. Adam puts himself under her. And so he follows her, she followed Lucifer, and now it's the unholy trinity. To get it right, you get yourself back under God, Adam, and the woman, the wife, not all women under all men, the wife gets under her Christian head and follows him. Now, what if you're unmarried and you don't have a husband? What do? You place yourself under whatever authority God has put in your life. If you're a kid, place yourself under your dad. If you're a single woman, place yourself under the headship of the eldership of the church. Ultimately, under Christ. He's your head. He is your covering, okay? So, it's a really neat thing. We all need to be under authority, and the authority that we all have is God, right? Let's stand together. How we thank you, Lord, that you are our head, and that you teach us through your word. You address every human situation, marriage, divorce, remarriage, abandonment, widowhood. You address it all. Help us to learn how to live our lives. Help us to have the kind of control that you have as you dealt with Israel, as you deal with the church. You have self-control. If you were to lose control, we would all be in trouble. Help us to learn how to control our emotions, our actions, our reactions to the things that people do. Even the people that we love, when they disappoint us, when they hurt us, when they offend us. Help us, Lord. I pray for every marriage in here. Strengthen it. I pray for every person that has been divorced. Heal them. Restore them. Reconcile them. Help them, Lord, to move on in life and to find new direction in their lives. And for those of us, Lord, who are single, I just pray that we, the church, would value them and not think of them as something less than a married person, but that they are as gifted, as blessed as a married person is. The Apostle Paul was a single, unmarried man and brought to us some of the greatest teachings that the church has ever seen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if I have offended anyone, stepped on anyone's toes, hurt anybody, dug up an old sore or scraped off an old scab, I just pray that you would not let the devil use anything said here in a negative way, but that you would use the word of God to bring about what needs to be brought about in the hearts and in the minds of people. Concerning some of the other things that I've discussed, Lord, the issues of sexuality, Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to understand how to love people, no matter what's going on, to love them, to look past everything and to love them for who they are and what they are. A soul valuable enough for Jesus to die on the cross for. Amen.